words reminds me of there's this man who entered this religious order, and they had a vow where they only were allowed two words to speak all year long. Can you imagine? Two words. So the man entered the religious order, and after the first year, the head monk invited him for a sitting to hear what his two words were. All year long he's been building up to this. Bed hard. So, another year passed. And then the head monk invited him for the two words. Food awful. So another year passed. And again the head monk invited him for his two words. I quit. And the head monk said, you know, I'm not surprised. All you've done since you've been here is complain. You are the best. Thank you. Thank you. It's interesting to think what your two words would be. The Gospel of Matthew. This is a difficult passage. This is one of those, there's a few passages in the Bible that if I had my way, I'd kind of stop at this verse. But it just keeps going on. And it becomes a little more problematic when it keeps going on. To me anyway. This is a difficult passage to wrestle with. It's the parable of the talents. You might be familiar with it. Traditionally, often people attribute the master in the story to God. That's where I struggle, if we do that. And you can if you'd like. But I'm going to invite us to, what if the master in the story that I'm going to read, what if the master isn't God? But what if the master was each person and their perspective on life, their philosophy of life? Because our perspective, our paradigms, the way we see the world can become our master, can determine the choices we make. On Wednesday mornings, when we discuss the scripture for the coming Sunday, and by the way, join us, 10 o'clock every Wednesday, we talk about the scripture that we're going to read on Sunday. We often follow this format. We invite people to just pay attention without judgment, without kind of having to analyze, and just pay attention. What jumps out at you? Just observe it. Then we always find it interesting to ask the question, how does this make you feel? What emotion does it bring forth? Again, don't judge it, just observe it. And the third is, what might it be saying to you today? So with that in mind, the Gospel of Matthew. Holy moly. Look at the print on this. I can do this. I might not be able to do this. He can't skip, he can't read. But here we are. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000. To another, $2,000. To a third, $1,000. Depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work. Doubled his master's investment. The second did the same. But the man with the single thousand dug a hole, carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one he had given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment, and the master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant with the $2,000 showed him he had also doubled his master's investment. His master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant given 1,000 said, Master, I know you have high standards and that you hate careless ways, that you are harsh and demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was so afraid that I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers. Clearly he doesn't live today, but where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this play it safe who won't even go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness. Do you get why I would have liked to have stopped at verse 25? But there is the word. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, startle us with a love that is greater than our fear. Amen. Today is Commitment Sunday. Today is Celebration Sunday. You know, when it comes to stewardship, I had a steward chair in a previous church who said, you know, came to me like day one and said, Stephen, you can make my job really, really easy in terms of being the steward chair. Here's what you have to do. You need to tell people that, you know, if you give generously, if you give sacrificially, if you give more than you think you can afford, here is a ticket to heaven. And if you don't, well, you know. And he said, if you did that, then, you know, we could just say a prayer, bring a bagpiper out to play Amazing Grace, mission accomplished. What do you think? Should I try it? You know, really what this day is about is our opportunity as a church to celebrate all that's around this room, to celebrate the story we are living. But it's really our opportunity as a church to respond to these challenging times we live in, to lay down our fear, to lay down our fear, to breathe in the spirit of courage that was in Christ, and to offer our gifts, but most importantly, our whole selves. Our whole selves as expressions of grace and hope, that our lives might tell a story, not of fear, but of love. You know, these are challenging times. These are scary times. And our culture is trying everything it possibly can do to in fearful times. You know, what you have to do is you gotta attain security of some kind. And our culture is trying to convince us that the antidote to fear is security. I mean, that's a line that we've been fed for a fairly long time, that the antidote to fear is security. And security comes through acquiring more, through having more, or at least holding on and protecting, clinging to whatever little it is you might have left. You know, hold on to that security. Well, the Bible turns that on its head. The Bible says the only antidote to fear is not security, it's love. 1 John, love casts out fear. So here's the paradox. Love isn't something you kind of hold on and clutch and protect. Love is something that comes alive only when you let go and give it away, and give it away, and give it away. So the paradox, the upside down Jesus values, is the only antidote to fear is to let go. Risk. The more we step out in love, the less fear has a grip on our hearts. Vladimir Zinchekov in 1947. Vladimir Zinchekov was the government accountant for Russia. And one night after this is a true story. One night after a night of drinking, he came home to discover that he had lost 400 ration cards that belonged to his boss. Now, in post-war Russia, these ration cards were worthy of your life. I mean, Vladimir knew that if this was to be found out, that he'd be sent to Siberia or worse. So his wife took quick action. Very clever wife. His wife told all of his co-workers the next day that Vladimir ran off with another woman. And for the next 22 years, Vladimir lived in fear, never ever leaving his house. In 1969, his wife died. So after 22 years, Vladimir went to the police station, thought it was time he confessed to what had taken place. So they looked up this old case, and they discovered the day after he disappeared in 1947, those 400 ration cards showed up in his top desk drawer. But he had lived in fear in his house for 22 years without ever leaving. Fear can dominate our lives. Fear can define our lives. Walter Brueggemann, a famous biblical scholar, Walter Brueggemann said, if this is God's world, and the rule of love is at work, then our mandate as people of faith is not to retreat into some safe cocoon, but our mandate of faith is to be out, visible, as living expressions of Christ's love, a love greater than fear. And he goes on to say, not just when it's safe, when it's comfortable, when it's easy, when it's popular, all times. Stewardship, yes, it is about fundraising. It is about fundraising. Let me be clear. It is about fundraising. Our goal as a church, see the story around here, around the building? Our goal as a church is to double this story. Our goal as a church is not to retreat in fear, not to do the best we can to spend all of our energy. We just have to survive these difficult times. That's not large enough for our souls. Our goal as a church is to make a difference, to be a transforming presence in these difficult times. So yes, we need people's financial support. But stewardship, ultimately, I think, is a spiritual practice. It's asking the question, you know, when you make decisions to give, whether it's giving your money or your time, your energy, your support, your resources, your gifts, do you make those decisions based on what's reasonable, calculated, safe, comfortable? Or do you make those decisions based on prayerful discernment, asking the question, how is God seeking to use my, as Mary Oliver says, my one wild and precious life? So I just ask you to just contemplate this morning. What role does fear have in the decisions that you make? What role does faith have? I really believe the journey of faith is this movement. This movement from this to this. I want to show a video of a man who went from here and lives his life with his arms and his heart and his life wide open. Let's have a look.
I finished my college here. I was working for Taj Group of Hotels Bangalore. I saw a very old man. He was eating his own human waste for hunger. I thought, what is the purpose of my life? What am I going to do? In a star hotel, I feed all my guests. But where in my hometown, there are people who are living even without food. I quit my job and I started feeding all these people from 2002. Morning, we made venpongal and sambar. Venpongal is a blend of rice and dal with a lot of spices. Venpongal and sambar was being made for the breakfast, and for the lunch we made tomato rice and sabji. We fed the homeless, mentally destitute, and the old people who had been left uncared of the society.
People are suffering for food. They don't have food to eat. If you don't give them food to eat, they will die out of human hunger.
I cut their hair. I give them a shave. I give them bath. For them to feel psychologically that they are also human beings. There are people to care for them. They have a hand to hold. Hope to live. Food is one part, love is another part. So the food will give them physical nutrition. The love and affection which you show will give them mental nutrition. Being a Brahmin community and an Orthodox family, there were a lot of objections. Brahmins are not supposed to touch these people, clean these people, hug these people, feed these people. Everybody has got 5.5 liters of blood. I am just a human being. For me, everybody are same.
There are thousands and thousands and lakhs of people suffering.
What is the ultimate purpose of life? Is to give.
Start giving. See the joy of giving.
Whenever I see that, there's something about his freedom. You know, there's something about his spirit that, to me, it's amazing. You know, what is the ultimate purpose of life? To give and to know the joy of giving. Back to this. This is a tough passage. You know, it's a really difficult passage to wrestle with. How interesting to have this passage today in these about investing today. I mean, how interesting is that? How challenging it is to read this passage in light of the Occupy Wall Street movement. Having said that, praying this very moment that the police and those in Portland, that there might be peace in that encounter. But how interesting to read that in light of the Occupy Wall Street movement where if we're reading this, it talks about taking money from somebody who is poor and giving that money to that person who already has more than everyone else. I mean, what do we do with this? What do we do with this when the very next story that Jesus tells, the very next, right in the next part in Matthew, the very next story Jesus tells, he says, unless you do it, unless you care for the least of these, unless you care for the one who in order to survive is eating his own feces, you do not care for me. How do we hold those two together? And I really wrestle, if we make the master God in the story. Because God, this forgiving God, revealed to us in Jesus, this forgiving God of love and justice, is not the harsh, cruel master. So, Might there be another way to read it? Might there be another lens? And I suggested maybe a lens we could possibly entertain is the idea that the master in the story is each person's worldview. Because the worldview we have, the paradigm, the lens by which we see the world, becomes our master, determines the choices we make. There's a huge difference in who you are and how you behave if you see an abundant world that God has blessed us with, as opposed to a world of scarcity. That worldview will make a huge difference in how you live your life. So, imagine the first two servants. Imagine that their worldview, that life was a gift. Life wasn't a gift to hold on to and to be safe and to protect. But life was a gift to invest, to risk investing fully, to let it go, to give it away. Imagine those first two servants saw an abundant world. This kind of paradox that the more you give, the more you have, the more freedom and joy that you experience. And imagine the third servant had a very different worldview. That he was driven and dominated by fear. And that fear, the funny thing is with the third servant, imagine, just go with me for a second, imagine that his emotions and his actions, you know, he lived in this world of scarcity, this world of fear, this world of judgment. And his emotions and actions ended up creating the very conditions that he feared in the first place. John Buchanan, the pastor of Fourth Presbyterian Church, in wrestling with the story, suggested that maybe perhaps the greatest risk of all is the risk of not doing anything. The risk, as he says, of living cautiously and prudently. Annie Dillard, one of my favorite writers, said, "You can't test courage cautiously." Think about that. And John Buchanan goes on to say, says, what if the warning in this, Jesus is telling this to his followers, what if Jesus is trying to suggest that, you know, if you live your life where fear has a dominant role, where fear has a tight grip on you, if you live your life dominated by that fear, where you're clutching and holding on, maybe something in your soul, in your spirit, shrivels and dies. And maybe it's akin to a spiritual death, being banished in this outer darkness. Maybe you just don't see any longer the light of the divine spark within you. And what a difference your life makes when you don't see or trust the light of the divine spark within you. And here's the radical uniqueness of our faith. God revealed in Jesus is a God who says, the more you hold on, the more you protect, the more you play it safely, the more you clutch, the more you kind of bury yourself in the ground, it is then that you will lose your life. But the one who is willing to give their life away, the one willing to let go, to risk, that is the one who will find their life, a life much larger than themselves. And Jesus opened his arms as wide as they possibly could go, wide enough to embrace the entire world. and gave his life, revealing, we dare to believe, a love stronger than even death itself. A love that banishes fear. And Jesus didn't say, you know, believe these six things about me. Believe these ideas about me. Because it's safe and comfortable to believe ideas about Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Open your hands and your heart and your life as wide as they will go. Donna Markova wrote a beautiful book. I love this idea. The book is called Spot of Grace. You know, like a little spot of earth? We are a spot of grace. And she said, you know, it's really fascinating. She said, recent findings in neuroscience suggest that as we grow older, our brain continues to grow, or our brain can continue to grow. Not just when we grow up, what she says, we can also grow down, and we can grow deep, and we can grow out, and we can grow forward, and we can grow wide. And what's interesting, she says, if you allow it, that growth happens best in adversity and difficulty. If you allow it. She says it's our very nature to grow, to become wiser, more resilient, stronger, more courageous, more generous, more loving. And then I want to get her exactly right, because it's absolutely beautiful. She says, it is all that life asks of you, really, really, to grow what you were given. The spot of grace that is who you truly are. To allow the seeds in you to blossom in the light of the life you're experiencing. To cultivate this garden that is your life. And I love this. She says, to loosen your grip and release the fruits of your existence. Isn't that beautiful? Loosen your grip. Release the fruits of your existence. She said, you don't need money to do this. Each moment you are given is your true wealth. You are a spot of grace in the world. Teresa Avila lived in the 16th century, a time of intense darkness and suffering. And she says, Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. You are the hands with which Christ blesses the whole world. Why don't you do me a favor? You were given a bookmark as you came in. I want you to step out of your comfort zones for a second. And my goal here is that nobody gets left out. I would like you to, for the person to the right and to the left of you, I want you to open up your palm. And imagine that this, you're just opening up your palm, your heart, your life. Open up your palm. I'd like you to bless by putting the sign of the cross on the person to the right and to the left of you. And as you place the sign of the cross on them, just simply say what's on the bookmark. Be strong and courageous. God is with you. Place the sign of the cross upon them, on their hands, and just say, be strong and courageous. God is with you. Be strong and courageous. God is with you. And again, just make sure no one gets left out. And since we're in the getting out of our comfort zone space, now I'd like you to stand up. And if we could put this affirmation up on the screen. I'd like you to start like this, without any words to begin with. I'd just like you to see what this feels like. And just be aware of where you are in that process, where you need to invite God to stretch your hands and your heart and your life wider. And would you join me in the words, let us firm our faith in God. We believe in God who created and is creating the earth, who so loved the world that Christ was sent to live life with us, and who sends the Spirit to be our strength. We believe in God whose love revealed in Jesus could not be defeated, whose love proved stronger than even death itself. We believe that we are not defined by the deaths that others deal us. We are not determined by the ways that others name us. And we need not be defeated by powers that stand against us. There will be better times, but this is our time. And God is with us here. In faith, we accept our calling to be light for all the world, to share the unconditional love and compassion of Jesus. In faith, we lay down our fears and breathe in the spirit of courage that was in Christ. And may our offering this morning be a symbol of offering our whole lives in that spirit. Please be seated.